message this morning is quite simple. It's stages of spiritual life, knowing your spiritual age, stage, and primary focus. And so we'll get to all of that in a moment. But we had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity Friday evening to look at one stage of life. If you have never seen a voluntary pre-kindergarten student graduating with their little cute purple cap and gown, then you have missed out. They were so awesome and so cute. And I couldn't help but thinking, man, it wasn't that long ago that my kids were that small. And then to realize that Danielle will, actually, are you now officially a senior? We're close. She's almost a senior in high school. Christian's going into high school, and I'm wondering where all that time went. Can I have a parent say amen this morning? And so these are the ages and stages. Take a look at the next slide here, and you'll see that we all progress through these physical ages and stages. Grabbed a few pictures of some of you when you were at different ages and stages. No, I took them off the internet. Anyway, but we know that we start off as little babies, and then we move to that toddler stage, and then teenagers and young people, and finally we move and we become fathers and mothers ourselves. The various stages of life come with all sorts of ups and downs and triumphs and new understandings that we gain. Every stage of life is important. I have enjoyed every stage of my children's lives. I've enjoyed it holding them when they were little babies and rocking and singing to them. I've enjoyed the toddler stage. I've enjoyed all the stages all the way up to where they are now, and including where they are now, even though they are teenagers. And yes, it is possible to have fun with your teenagers. And I'm thankful for my kids who are such a blessing. And as Paul and I raise our family, we're very aware that we're thankful for the Lord's help and His grace in this. But it's easy to see physical stages. It's easy to see when physically we are growing. And to know which stage someone is in, sometimes by looking. And some of us may say that's not fair. It's not fair to put us in an age category just by looks, is it? But sometimes that happens, doesn't it? So we can tell all of that. But spiritually, it's a little more difficult. So no matter our physical age, we need to have an understanding that when we are born again and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, we begin as spiritual infants. And we move through the stages of spiritual life. We start off as spiritual infants when we are born again. You may be 55 years old when you put your faith in Christ. You start off in that moment as a spiritual infant. And we are born again. We begin to feed on the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Aren't you thankful that that's a beautiful description? Babies love to taste, don't they? How many of your parents had fun giving your kids fun things to taste? How many will admit your certain streak of cruelty where you gave them certain things to taste just to see how they would react? Gave Danielle a lemon, she loved them. She started eating them like crazy. Dropped an onion on the floor when she was a kid, she picked it up, started chewing on it. I'm embarrassing her right now, but, Paula was nursing Christian, she was eating jalapeno poppers, and Christian now loves hot stuff. You know, it's amazing how that taste can kick in as such a part of it. Kids, like, you get the little baby food and you try it as an adult and you go, oh man, needs salt, needs sugar, needs a lot of help, but kids are eating it up, you know. So no matter what that taste is, aren't you thankful that as spiritual babies we have this one taste that's resilient within our spiritual palate, and that is the kindness of the Lord. As spiritual infants, we start off with an understanding that the Lord is kind, He is gracious, He has lovingly drawn us near to Him, He's paid the price of sacrifice, and we come near to Him with that taste and that flavor of His kindness. We move to a point of being spiritual children. We have enthusiasm and energy. Anybody that's been around children knows that they have enthusiasm and energy. However, we also have that, and like Jesus did, and think about this, Jesus surrendered himself in such a way and became in the fashion of a man, but Luke 2:52 says he increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Even Jesus, the Son of God, had to increase in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He had to increase in that stature, that physical growth, and everything that comes with it. He had to increase in his spiritual nature, favor with God, and socially he had to grow in terms of favor with man. Jesus increased in the understanding in all of these areas. And then we have spiritual young men and young women. Our faith is tested as it becomes our own. One of the pieces and the components that I know well from being a youth pastor for a number of years is that there is a stage at which teenagers, preteens many times, will begin to test two things with their parents. One is their independence, and one is their autonomy. Those are slightly different, even though they sound like they're the same. And when they begin to test this is where the challenge comes in at times. Because in that testing, they begin to push away to see if parents will draw them in. They begin to test your love. They have low self-esteem. 85% of teenagers have junior hires have such low self-esteem that it affects them in some area of their life in a visible way. They begin to think, I'm not worthy, I'm not worth anything, I'm just junk. They go through awkwardness and changes, and they begin to test that theory that I'm not lovable by beginning to challenge their parents and try to make them push them away. And when we react sometimes negatively to the things that they're doing, it confirms that worst belief that they have, that they're unlovable, and downward spirals begin. It's the understanding that spiritually we begin to test things. Spiritually we begin to understand. Spiritually we have to find our own faith and trust in the Lord that begins to grow and go through hard times and difficulties and challenges, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And we begin to understand grace and relationship as we look at the fact that we are developing into young men and women of God, more powerful than the law, which is something that just tells us what's right and wrong. It mirrors the stages of moving from a child to a teenager. A lot more I could spend on that. I do a whole seminar on that with parents, but I'm not doing that right now. So, spiritual fathers and mothers, we then spiritually grow to the point where there is something noticeable, and that's this. There is no spiritual adult stage. I want you to just take a look at this. We're going to read a scripture that's going to confirm this in a moment, but notice in this, there is no spiritual adult stage. It goes directly from young men and young women to spiritual fathers and mothers, because the necessity of giving birth is a sign of becoming a father or mother in faith. In other words, when we begin to spiritually reproduce, we have moved to the stage of being spiritual mothers and fathers. When we lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ, when people come to Christ through us and we begin to be spiritual mothers and fathers, that's when we move to that stage. So our progression to and through each stage is not dependent on merely checking off the number of years that we have been Christians. Just because you've been a follower of Christ for 40 years does not mean you have moved to the young adult or the mother or father stage. It is not automatic based on years. It is not dependent upon how old we are physically and what stage we are at physically. These are spiritual stages of growth. Our movement to and through each stage of maturity is also dependent upon how we grow spiritually, and there is growth required in order to move through them. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Let me give away context a little bit as we look at a scripture coming up in 1 John. We're going to see something. If you would continue to read that scripture, you see it here. And here is what keeps us from growing, our fleshly nature. Our fleshly nature impedes our spiritual growth, our lusts, our desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, selfishness, gossip, slander, division, strife, jealousy, coveting. All of these fleshly desires hinder our spiritual growth. And Paul identifies that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Looking at verse 14, you see one of the very good tests of whether you are a child or a young man or young woman spiritually. If the tests and the trials that come along toss us and make us become unstable, if we buy into unstable doctrines that are outside of the Word of God, if we find ourselves wavering in faith and falling for the trickery and the schemes of the enemy and the craftiness of the enemy, then we are still at a child stage, and there are ways that we can move into the young man or young woman stage. We're going to talk about those ways in just a moment. So this is a little bit of a diagnosis passage for us. Both of these are, 1 Corinthians 3 as well as Ephesians 4. They're passages which can help us diagnose which stage we're in depending upon where we are and what response we have to what the Lord is doing in our lives. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So let's look this morning at the stages of spiritual maturity so we can grow up into the head who is Christ. Well, our key passage today is 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to, if you have your Bible, if you have it there, mark this. Go ahead and turn to it. We're going to reflect on this. 1 John chapter 2. verses 12 to 14. A little context before I read this. John is the only apostle that was not put to death for his faith. John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and John, in writing these things, really writes as a spiritual father. He has overseen much of what's happened with the church. He has been a spiritual father in the early church. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was one who wrote the gospel a little bit differently. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find this historical account and record of events, and the emphasis is on detailing the life of Christ in different ways. John's emphasis is on this relationship with Christ. And John was the disciple that was close to him. So understand that when John writes this, he is writing as a spiritual father. He is not writing in condemnation. He's not just an angry old man. He's not just somebody that got frustrated. John is writing near the end of his life going, these are the things you need to understand because I care about you. I love you. And I want to see you experience the fullness of a life in Christ. And out of this context of a desire for us to know Christ and have that relationship with him, out of a desire for us to have the abundant life that he knows that we should have. And John really, toward the end of his life, looking at passing on this legacy to others, writes these words. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Have you ever had things bouncing around in your head so much that you try to put it down and it's not quite as clear, maybe? I don't think there's a lack of clarity here, but I think there's just a sense of a compelling urgency of John, because one of the things that has always bothered me about this passage is that he bounces around so much. I like things detailed and organized. I want to know, what is the outline here? You're talking to children? Talk to children. But he goes, children, fathers, young men. Oh, by the way, fathers. Oh, this thing about children. So here's what I've done for you. I put it together in a nice little organized fashion. So hopefully this helps a little bit. I know it's small, I'm sorry. But children, there are three aspects that as you read these, a summary of this passage would show you. First of all, for children, you know the Father. And this comes as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, of course. Secondly, your sins are forgiven. And third, these things are done for his name's sake. We're going to talk about all that in a moment. For young men, you are strong. The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Now, at the end of that, you have overcome the evil one on this slide. You'll notice I have a colon and then two vertical lines. This is not because I'm trying to use some emoji. This is a musical symbol, which means repeat. And so you go back and it repeats it, because twice this is said in that passage, that you have overcome the evil one. It must be important. Then third, fathers, you know him. And you know him who has been from the beginning. And I think that's an important part that we'll look at. So let's jump in. First of all, children, you know the Father. Spiritual infants move quickly to spiritual children. John did not list a spiritual infant stage. He moved them right to children. And part of the reason is because we move quickly to being spiritual children by learning this new life in Christ is about a relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by means of the fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. There is an understanding of how that relationship is coordinated and held together. It is the primary responsibility of the spiritual child to seek to know more about the Father and to know him more deeply. Let me say that again. It is the primary responsibility of the spiritual child to seek to know more about the Father and to know him more deeply. Isn't that the desire of small children when they come to their mother and father? They want to spend time with them. They want to know them. They want to learn from them. And so a child should be seeking to know more. Here is where we fundamentally go off the rails many times. We bring people to faith in Christ, and we assume that because they are a functioning, semi-rational, semi-functioning adult that, well, they're okay. We'll just lead them to Christ, make them pray the prayer, and they're good to go. We've done our job. Jesus did not say, go out and make converts. He said, go make disciples. That means there is an intentional process of moving through a discipleship in which we learn more about the Father. And I want to say this lovingly but directly. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord, and I don't care how old you are. If you have never been discipled, you need to put yourself into a discipleship scenario if you are still a spiritual child with some of the descriptions that we see. Randy, raise your hand, please. Randy directs our spiritual discipleship ministry. You need to see him if you want to go through that. It's an awesome program. Here's what's cool. Once you've gone through those 12 lessons and you've looked at that, you are now qualified to teach that to someone else. One of the reasons many times some of us don't have spiritual children is because we don't want to be responsible for those children once they appear. We want to say, well, I'll lead somebody to prayer, but man, I don't want to disciple them and teach them this and that, whatever. Now you'll have tools if you do that. It's very simple. So the first desire I have as a pastor is that people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Spiritual infants. Moving to spiritual children by saying, I want people to go through a discipleship ministry so that they can learn more about the Father and begin to grow and set a pathway of growth, learning not only those parts that are in the discipleship, but also how to grow in Him. And so that's the first piece of that. But there's something else about children. Not only do they know the Father, your sins are forgiven. If you are a child, understand this, children will stumble. Children will stumble. Your physical children stumble. They trip. They fall. Hurt themselves on the playgrounds. When I was a kid, we had concrete pavement with steel monkey bar structures. Anybody with me? There was a slide that, from my perspective as a child, went 50 feet into the air that you had to climb the ladder of this metal slide, sit down on the hot metal with no railings, and slide down hoping you don't lean left or right and fall on the hard concrete below. Now we bubble wrap our children, okay? We make sure they bounce when they fall. We do all we can to protect them, but children still stumble and fall. Well, spiritual children stumble and fall as well. We know that we will sin. We know that we will stumble. We know that we will begin to do that. So what we have to learn is a life skill to learn to balance sin with repentance. A child that is a spiritual child must learn that your sins may be forgiven, but only as you come to Him in repentance. This is humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I want to repent before You. And so when we find ourselves in that situation, we want to know what to do. Church, can I tell you that as a pastor, I've watched too many times as the enemy uses a person's sin against them in such a way they believe it's unforgivable. Listen, Jesus forgave a whole boatload of your sins when you came to know Him. He's willing to forgive the other sins that come along the way. But here's the process. Repentance means that we turn 180 degrees and we start to go the other way. We turn toward Jesus and away from sin. You can't keep going the same way and just keep asking for forgiveness, because that is not repentance. Repentance is our part. Forgiveness is God's part. Yes, God will forgive us, but only when we repent. And so repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is a good word. It means that we enter back into the direction that God has for our life and the relationship that He wants them. Sometimes those choices are challenging and difficult, but to repent and turn back to His heart means that we do so in a way that alters that. So this is a life skill, repentance. It's done so that sin may be forgiven. Again, repentance is our step. Forgiveness is His step. And so we learn to repent so that sin will be forgiven. We also do it so sin will not be accepted, but that remorse will be genuine. Listen, if you have to truly repent before the Lord when you sin, you learn that you don't want to do that real often. People are worried about the abuse of grace. Well, if we keep on sinning and keep asking forgiveness, doesn't it get easy? Not if there's true repentance. If we truly have to make the decisions to turn and go 180 degrees from where we've been going when we repent, we're going to learn how to walk after the Lord and to follow Him. And so repentance is teaching us this aspect of genuine remorse and acceptance of His will and not of sin. This process of accountability before the Lord causes one to turn away from sin and then to live a life that is more pleasing to the Lord. So if you are a spiritual child and you find yourself continually sinning, it is time to learn the value and to embrace repentance as a part of the growth process that is there. And the third thing is, you know the Father, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. All new believers must learn that all that they do is for Christ alone. Everything we do is for His name's sake. There's not some mix. As a new believer, sometimes we might think we've adopted a Jesus and process, that we can do all of life. Oh, and let me add a touch of Jesus. Jesus is not a seasoning that you sprinkle on the life of your own design. Jesus is the all in all. He is everything. He is our life. He is our breath. He is everything. And so we do everything for His name's sake. Every word we utter, everything we do should be done for the name of Jesus. Failure to learn this valuable lesson that all is for His glory will stunt the growth of the believer and keep them from experiencing an overcoming life, since pride will continue to hinder their maturity and ministry. A big enemy of development is pride, because it keeps us from doing things for his name's sake, and we keep trying to do it for our own name's sake. Learning to do all for his name's sake will propel one forward in our faith. Now, we speak to young men. Hopefully, we grow through that. We learn the value of forgiveness. We learn the value of seeking the heart of the Father. We learn the value of doing all for his glory. And we move to this stage, which says, you are strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, Ephesians 6:10 says. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Aren't you thankful for that? You can say amen this morning. It's okay. Our strength is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Ever watch a toddler trying to walk? Those shaky legs, grabbing a hold of things, trying to walk along. Well, there is a strength that comes to the young. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We become young men and women of God when we know that he is our strength. We stand firm in him and we walk by faith, not by sight. The word of God abides in you is another piece that John gives us. The truth of God's word is what will make us grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read earlier about longing for the pure milk of the word. And the primary task of the new believer should be to devote themselves to the word, to teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. Remember the day of Pentecost. Not personally, I don't think anybody was actually there in this room today. But if you remember reading about the day of Pentecost, you'll find that as they flowed out of that upper room, as they began to speak in tongues, as they began to prophesy, as the word of God was flowing, people began to say, what should we do? Peter preached a fantastic sermon and said, repent. And they repented and they came to the Lord, and 2,000 that day were saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Incredible. We got a bunch of new spiritual babies. How did those spiritual babies not all die out and just become a one-time occurrence that fizzled out? How did those spiritual babies continue on? The book of Acts tells us very clearly in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about, 3,000 souls. I was off by 1,000. They were continually devoting themselves. Nobody texted them. There were no Twitters that went out, tweets. They didn't have to have a Facebook post. Nobody had to remind them. It wasn't somebody knocking at their door. It wasn't somebody else's fault. They didn't set up a carrier pigeon chain. Nobody had to tell them. They knew that they didn't know. And because they knew they didn't know, they knew that they had to know. And because they knew they had to know, but they didn't know, they began to find out how they could know what they didn't know so that they would know what they should know. Does that make sense? Good. How did they do that? They devoted themselves continually. This is continuous action, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Our Sunday morning and our Wednesday night should be the most important time of your spiritual life, because we do all of those things, most of those things together. The breaking of bread is fellowship. It's coming together, sharing time with other believers. It is not the church's job to provide you a palatable spread so that you can come and feast. And it should be appetizing to you. And it should somehow be greater than any spread you've ever seen. No, when you are hungry, you know where to find food. There are two modes that I go into when it's time to eat. Three modes. The number one mode is my wife is cooking, and that's wonderful, and I'm going to enjoy the food. She's a good cook. Number two is I'm cooking, and I'm going to enjoy the food. The kitchen will be a little messier, but I'm going to enjoy the food. The third mode is what I call scavenge mode. That means it's a busy week, nobody's cooking, and you're on your own. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? All right. And so it's open the fridge. What do we got there? I can tell you, there have not been times where I've walked in and I've said, you know what? Nobody's cooking today. I guess I just won't eat today. I'm going to find something. Devote yourselves to the Word of God, to prayer, to fellowship, to teaching. Wednesday nights we are going through an understanding of who God is. We are working systematically through a theological foundation of who God is and how he interacts with man. If you have not been here on Wednesdays, I want to invite you to come. We're digging into the Word of God and to the truth of God. Devoting yourselves this morning, look at your neighbor and give your neighbor a pat on the back. And say, good job, attaboy, way to be here this morning. All right? This is what we do in order to grow. And so the primary task is to devote ourselves. And then, I love this, you have overcome the evil one with a repeat sign, because John says it twice. Nothing in the scripture implies that we are victims or defeated. Nothing, thank you for the one amen. Nothing in the scripture implies that we are victims or that we are defeated. That is the prevailing mindset of our culture today. It's somebody's fault, not mine. I'm a victim. We walk around defeated and discouraged. Church, if we don't tap into the understanding that we are young men and women of God, that we are strong in His might, that we are made strong in His power, we will fall into the same victim-defeated mindset. You and I are not defeated victims. We are overcomers by the power of His word, by the power of His blood, by the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives unto death. We have not been defeated. We have overcome, and we will continue to overcome anything the enemy wants to throw against us because of His great power. Church, we have to understand today that God did not save us and put us into His kingdom so that we would fall flat on our faces at the first sign of trouble. He did not tell us that He is the great and mighty King, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, the Almighty, so that when the enemy shows his ugly little face, we cower in fear. But rather, He has come that we would know that we are overcomers, that we are victorious, that we have power in His blood, power in His name, power in worship, and power in celebration of His great work that He has done in our lives. Church, it is time to rise up. You do not walk in here on a Sunday morning with your head hanging low. You walk in knowing, I am ready to welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into the midst of the people of God. I am ready to worship Him and to glorify Him as we've done today. I am ready to see what God does in my life. And you start every day of your life in the same way. You wake up and you put your feet out over that bed and you say, I am walking on the ground that God has given me. Satan is under my feet. He is defeated. He is not victorious. I am walking glorious with His power, with His might. And walk in victory, walk in strength, not in human pride, but walk in the courage and the faith of God. It is time we as the church quit cowering and we start walking with courage. It is time we stop bending low when that trumpet sounds and they want us to bow to the Baals and bow to the idols, and instead we stand up strong and say, I will not bow. I am a follower of Jesus Christ only. We are overcomers, and it is time for us to live and walk. The key symbol to me of moving from a child stage to being a young man or a young woman of faith is that you are not defeated anymore. You know how to walk in victory. And so we are overcomers. The scriptures are there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith building is a necessary part of that process, and it sometimes comes through resistance training. How many of you do any resistance training? You lift weights, you use the rubber band things and try not to get smacked in the face. You know, whatever you do for resistance training, you understand that that builds muscle. You and I must resist. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is how we are strengthened in the power of his might. Then we become fathers and mothers. He says, you are a father or mother because you know him. Essential to our growth is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This morning, church, I want you to write this down, mark this. Two passages are so important that you walk away with. Number one is the passage in 1 John that's our key passage. This is the other one. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This one's been burning in my soul for days now. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That verse is a whole nother half hour sermon. We're not going to go there right now. But just hold on to it, read it, and understand that he is a God of power and might, and we have relationship with him, that we know him. We don't boast in anything else except our knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. That's how it comes, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Again, the usage of the term fathers rather than adults is very telling. Once we know his heart, we know that his heart beats for his lost children. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to know him so well that we know that he loves those who don't know him yet and reach out to them that they would know him. If you want to move from being a young man or a young woman in the faith, you know you're victorious, you're walking in power, start praying that God will make you a father or mother. He'll put it on your heart to reach other people for Jesus. He'll put it in your soul to reach out to them. And I want to tell you, there are some followers of Christ who have been followers of Christ for only a year or two, and they are mothers and fathers in the faith because they're reaching people for Jesus. There are others that have been followers of Christ for a very long time that are not yet mothers and fathers yet. Statistically, this is true. George Barna did research on this at the church in America and found that there was a great majority of those who called themselves Christians who believed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that accepted him and put their faith in him, who have never won anyone to Jesus Christ. I say that not to shame you or to put guilt upon you, but to inspire you to be a mother or father. Many of us know the joy of being a mother or a father physically. How much greater spiritually to give birth and to know that great joy. Once you've tasted, you won't go back. So the second thing is, you know him who has been from the beginning. Knowing the nature and the character of God, he's been from the beginning. He's eternal. This gives us hope. And so in particular, when we understand the omniscience and the omnipotence and the immutability and the eternal nature of God, the things that we're talking about on these Wednesday nights, when we really grasp this, it becomes a great reservoir out of which we then draw that spiritual knowledge and wisdom and insight and faith and hope to pass on to our spiritual children. Again, these are not based upon age, but upon spiritual growth and faith. And then, again, look at this in the life of David. Very quickly, in the life of David, if you want to take time to look at his life and read through it, you'll find in 1 Samuel and in other places in Scripture much of the account of David's life. But think about this man. One of the great men of the Bible, one of the great men of faith, he was one who knew the Father, knew his sins were forgiven for the namesake of God. Psalm 71 is a psalm of David, and he writes this: "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." I want you to look at the fact that in 1 Samuel 17:45, when David faces the giant, when he faces Goliath — anybody facing some Goliaths right now? Anybody ever faced a Goliath? You know what it's like to look in the face of one that is taunting, of circumstances that are overwhelming. Look at David's response to him. He says, "David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted.'" John says that you know the Father for his name's sake. If you know the name of Jesus and the power of that name, you will walk in victory and you will walk in triumph. David's life also reflects the fact that David understood the forgiveness of God. David would have his moments there with Bathsheba, with sending Bathsheba's husband off to the front to be murdered, of having the various sins that overtook him, and yet still David knew how to come back to the Lord. And David's life is one of accounting the realities of our human existence, and it's reflected in the Psalms as well. As a young man, when things were tested, he overcame the evil one. Goliath was just one of many. David had many other battles. The word of God abiding in him was his strength. One of the first verses I learned as a child was Psalm 119:11. "Your word I have hid or treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." He was strong, and he understood his mission. I want to focus on this morning. We're going to close in a few moments, but I want you to capture this. David understood his mission. If you are an overcomer in Christ, then you understand your mission. Because the mission becomes greater than the circumstances. The mission becomes more important than the desires of our own heart. The mission becomes the greatest desire. The mission of David was twofold. Number one, David was a warrior. He understood the mission of leadership that God had given to him. David was a warrior who became a king. David led his people even when he was a king. David's downfall came when he failed to go out in the time when kings go off to war. David stayed home and set his eyes on Bathsheba, and that became the problem. Many think that Bathsheba was the problem, but that was not the problem. The problem was he was not fulfilling the mission as a warrior king to go out and fight the battles when the armies were trying to invade in that time when the ground changed and they began to try and advance against Israel and they had to go out and defend themselves. And David stayed back at home while others went and fought that battle. If we are a warrior, we understand that there are still battles to fight. There are still victories to win. There are still things that we must overcome and we must fight. As a warrior, we know that there is a kingdom of God to be advanced in this world today. David was also on a mission as a worshiper. David was a worshiper who originally came into the presence of Saul the king to play a harp because that harp playing and his singing calmed Saul. He continued to worship. He continued to worship and detail his life. Much of David's life, the deep inner life of a man who walked with God, is reflected in the Psalms. Even after his sin, when he cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast your spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation." These are the cries of a man who knew how to commune with God, who knew how to worship. As a worshiper, understand, and men, I want you to understand this today. Worship is not for the ladies alone. Worship is what men do when they know where their strength comes from. Worship is what men do when they lay down their pride and they begin to exalt Jesus. Worship is what men do when they understand it's not about me, it's about him. Worship is a great act of a great man because that man is then coming in and declaring the praises of God and knows that if he's not ashamed of the Lord in this house, he won't be ashamed of the Lord outside in the world around us. We battle as men and as women, as worshipers, because we understood this. David reflected that in taking care of the Ark of the Covenant. He brought it into Jerusalem. He brought it in and desired a temple that would be established for it permanently. And of course, his son fulfilled that. And David finally was a father. His knowledge of the Lord was evident in the way he sought legacy to pass his faith on. Complete with all the ups and downs, he was very honest. He did so through the Psalms. He did so through what I've just said, detailing every part of his life, but also through a desire to build the temple for the Ark of the Covenant. And though this originally applied to Jacob and Esau, the scripture, as I was preparing this week, jumped out to me to understand the idea of legacy. And it's found in Romans chapter 9, verse 12. If you are a spiritual mother or father, I want you to grab a hold and leave today with this scripture searing in your spirit. Romans 9, 12, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." The older will serve the younger. Again, I know the original application with Jacob and Esau, but can I challenge you today to ask the Lord if this doesn't mean for us today that we who have walked with the Lord for a long time have a responsibility to pass the testimony of faith on to the next generation. That we have the call, the impetus, the challenge, the mission of making sure that our young adults and our teenagers and our children understand that for us, worship is not about what we want, it's about enabling and empowering the life of Christ in them. That church is not about what we want to see it become, it's about what we can do to pass on this legacy to the next generation. And that our faith is not about fulfilling our desires and our wants, it's about passing something on that lives in the next generation. May we as the older serve the younger. May we as the older pass on something of legacy and value. May we pass on worshiping spirits. May those who are new in the faith or maybe even physically young in age look at one who is older in this congregation, whether older in faith or older in years and older in both, and may they look and say, there's someone who's walked with the Lord for a while. There's someone who's still tender before the Lord and not jaded and cynical. There's someone who still worships the Lord with hands upraised and with tears flowing. There's someone who knows how to pray and get in the presence of God. There's someone who's still tender and comes to the altar and responds to the Lord. There is someone whose life I want to emulate and follow. The older will serve the younger best by serving to them a representation of what it is to be a true follower of Christ. You and I are commissioned and called as the people of God to reflect this. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. May we see children's children truly emerge. And so again, a summary of David's life. He was raised with faith in the Lord and his power. He honored God in his name. When things were tested, he overcame the evil one. As a young man, he was strong, and the word of God was his strength. And as a spiritual father, his legacy was passed on, complete with the ups and downs through the Psalms, as well as through that aspect of the nature of the covenant and the Ark of the Covenant and passing on worship to others. I want to close with this passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. We go back to Pentecost. And it shall be on the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. May I encourage you with the title of this slide, that the Holy Spirit will be at work in each stage of your spiritual development. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to try harder to move from child to young man, from young man to father. You don't have to, in your own strength, accomplish this. When I look at this, this is what I see. I see that to the children, to the sons and the daughters, this is a desire to be sons and daughters who declare or prophesy the word of the Lord. Not just spiritual children going around and saying, well, I guess I'm saved now, that's good enough. But from day one of our salvation, we know I've got a message to share. I've got a word to declare. I've got a people to reach. I have a message to give to others. If nothing else, I can share my testimony. I may not know a whole lot of scriptures. I know I've got a lot to learn, but this I know. Jesus has forgiven my sins. He is my Lord and Savior. I have surrendered my life to Him. That's my story, and I want to share it and prophesy and declare with others. I can't do that alone. I need the Holy Spirit to help me. And church, He will. Amen. Give God praise this morning. We see also young men and women. Let me go back to the children. You see, what you have is that opportunity to declare that I know Him, and for His name's sake, I declare the power of forgiveness of sin, because you are stewarding a testimony that you've received. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, all you have, if you try and make it about your own life, if I can be blunt, you ain't got much yet. You have a lot. You have everything you need. You have Jesus, but in terms of testimony, you don't have a lot. So you start to steward the testimony of others. You start to be one that shares the testimony of what God's done through others in history, of what God's doing in those around you. You begin to look at others as a steward of their testimony, not to knock it or to tear it down, but to look for what is good and to glorify God. This is why it's so dangerous in the church today when we start turning and tearing up one another, because it begins to erode the testimony that can be an encouragement to spiritual children. Let's go to young men and women. Desire to be those who have visions of your mission to be a worshiper. They shall see visions. You vision yourself being a worshiper and a warrior. You are strong with the word of God abiding in you, and you build a testimony of the vision of victory over the enemy. Let God give you that vision right now. Have that vision inspired by the Holy Spirit, not as your life is now, but of what God intends for your life to be, the purpose to fulfill, the way in which you should walk it. Don't get stuck. Let me say that again. Don't get stuck. Thank you, you too. Don't get stuck. Let's get that today. Don't get stuck. And the reason is because if we get stuck and we don't grow, we don't just stay where we are. We start to slide a little bit. We start to slip a little bit. And pretty soon trouble is there. We are those who understand this is the vision. This is where I'm going. You know who will try to keep you locked into where you are? The people in your life. And as soon as you start to change, oh, what are you, a goody two-shoes? Oh, well, God, into you. You think you're so righteous. Oh, trying to be holy now, are you? You're not going to do that with us. You always did. You know, what's your deal? Who are you living for? For His name's sake. Build a testimony of the vision of victory. Fathers and mothers, desire to dream dreams for your spiritual children. And then as you have known Him who has been from the beginning, invest in the testimony of a future generation by dreaming the dreams that come from the Lord. I'd like you to stand, if you would, please, as we close. Got that last slide, which again sums up everything that we just talked about. The stages of growth in ministry. I want you just to bow your head in this moment and just to say, Lord, what stage am I in? Where am I at? And just ask honestly. You know, sometimes we want the promotion without the work. You say, well, I'm a father, I'm a mother. You know, be honest. If you're a child, that's okay. You say, well, I've been saved for 30 years and I look at this today and I feel like I'm still a child. Okay, acknowledge that. Where's your heart? Is your heart to grow? Is your heart to build a testimony? Is your heart to be an overcomer? Is your heart to stop being defeated by the enemy and start being victorious? You say, well, I'm victorious and I'm living and walking and I love Jesus, but I don't know, winning other people to Christ, that's for those evangelist people. You know, they get the special t-shirt and everything. That's not me. No. We're all called to make disciples, to be mothers and fathers. You have an honest moment with the Lord right now, and you say, Lord, help me to move to that stage of being a father and mother by sharing Jesus and leading others to faith in Christ. And as you pray that prayer, as you make that decision, may the Lord impress upon us, none of this comes by our own strength. The Holy Spirit will help us. He will help us as He comes upon our sons and daughters, and they begin to prophetically declare the word of God. He will help us as he comes to our young men and young women, and they will begin to see the vision of what God has for them and begin to envision their influence in the lives of others. And then he will give us dreams as mothers and fathers, dreams of what legacy we can leave and how we can touch others. So right now, Lord, we simply come to you and we ask that you would come to us by your Spirit, by your power, by your grace. And help us to commit right now, Lord, at whatever stage we are, to move to the next stage. If we are spiritual children, may we desire to know the Father, to find the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven by learning the value of repentance. May we do all that we do for the sake of the glory of God and for your name. If we are spiritual children, may we desire to become young men by becoming strong, feeding on the Word of God, letting it abide in us, and overcoming the evil one, not falling prey to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, not falling prey to our own intention and desires, and not falling prey to pride that would so easily entangle us. But Lord, instead, laying aside every sin, everything that would displease you, and saying, Lord, I desire to overcome the enemy. This will be hard for many, but it will be met by the power of the Holy Spirit to give a vision of what life looks like when we follow Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, may we then seek to move into that place of being fathers who know him. We know you, God. We know your righteousness. We know your mercy. We know your justice. We know your truth and your kindness, but we also know your desire and intention. May we know you more and be known by you more. Him who has been from the beginning, the eternal nature of God, you will surround us and you will cause us then to reflect that vast reservoir of knowledge of who you are as we share your love and grace with others and lead others to faith in you. Help us, Lord, to serve the younger by doing all that we do to leave a testimony and a legacy of your grace and your power at work in our lives. Lord, may we desire wherever we are right now to be empowered by your Spirit, fueled by your word, encouraged by faith and the fellowship of others, enriched in prayer, but committed in our heart to growing up into him who is the head, who is Christ Jesus, in all aspects of our life, that we might go out from this place in victory, in peace, and in joy, knowing that you are carrying and sustaining us, but that we are also carrying you to the world as messengers of your gospel. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for it in your precious holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Give God praise one more time. What an awesome morning. Thank you for allowing God to speak during...